O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are our God, the one who made us, the one who redeemed us, the one who preserves us. We gather in your house this morning asking you to grant us those gifts you long to give us through the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Thank you.
us pray. Almighty, everlasting God, always more ready to hear than we to pray, and always ready to give more than we either desire or deserve, pour down on us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us the things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us the good things we are not worthy to ask but through the merits and the mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this 12th Sunday after Pentecost is found in the book of Proverbs, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Everything that comes from man, unless it's directly from God's word, we should question. We should be skeptical. We should examine it on the basis of God's word. We're told in this reading, these inspired words speak to wisdom itself. And we find that you can't have true wisdom unless it begins with the fear of God. That means understanding that he is God and accepting that he is the source of all wisdom. So we read in Proverbs 9, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the light, in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response for this morning is Psalm 66, as found printed on supplement page 37.
Thank you.
Our second reading is also from the Old Testament book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, beginning with the first verse. You'll notice in this reading how there's a very familiar phrase. Some of you have it on plaques in your home, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But Joshua is calling on the children of Israel not to bring themselves to faith. They couldn't do that. They were already believers, but to recommit. And that's what you and I take away from this morning. We should do that same sort of thing every single day, as we'll hear later in our sermon text. So we read in Joshua 24, "Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.' Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God.'" Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. We confess the faith that fills our hearts using this morning the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now may the God of all, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, is anyone else getting tired of the word shocking? Everything, anything, everything now seems to be shocking. I know now, for example, the shocking truth about Twinkies. And it is this, that they're really not all that good for you. Whoa. The Weather Channel is good at this, and many websites are, but you go there just, for example, for the weather, and half the page is filled with, and then half the title on those little different clips or videos or links or whatever they're called, it's the shocking truth of what she found when she opened the door. And it draws you in, doesn't it? You have to know, huh? What was behind the door? And after an interminable commercial about something or other, you find out it was like a bagel that somebody thought looked like Taylor Swift or whatever. And you think, well, there's like 5 minutes of my life I can never get back. The result, though, inevitably, is that we come to imagine that there is no such thing as shocking anymore. We've seen it all, because if somebody labeled a bagel that looks like Taylor Swift as shocking, then I'm not shocked, therefore nothing really is shocking. And that's not good, because there are some things in life that should be and are shocking, but often only if we really stop to think about them, to consider them. To that end, I'm not sure that we who now live in 21st century America can possibly appreciate, unless we work at it, how shocking was the entrance into our world of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, and how shocking was his doctrine, his teachings. Now, we've grown up with them for the most part. We've heard them since we were children, most. And so we hear them with dulled ears because we've heard them so and first hear them. Because we make the mistake, we sort of extrapolate the present back onto the past and imagine that they were sort of just like we were then. Now, they were human beings like us. Oh, and we know they didn't have things like electricity and gas-powered engines and Twinkies. We know that that part was different, but they hadn't heard this. It was new. It was different to them. It was radically different. They were amazed and shocked by what Jesus said. Again, to us, it sounds normal. It sounds, yeah, that's right, even obvious. But that represents a gift that everyone here has been given. Precious gift, that you hear these truths from God's word and they aren't shocking. They're normal. They're right because we recognize the source. A lost, perverted world, though, needed to be shocked. When Jesus came into this earth, it didn't just need to be cleaned up a little bit to make everything right. It was all wrong. You remember? He looked to see if there were any that were righteous, any that didn't need saving, and there wasn't even one. So Jesus radically, shockingly left heaven, came into our world, and then the messages he had to give to this world needed to shock them. This morning's text is an example of that very thing. An example of how Jesus shocked the world of his day. And we'll read about the result. So we read from our text in John 6, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is God's word, generously, miraculously preserved for thousands of years down through time and delivered intact to us here today. Given to us, preserved for us, that we might know the truth. That our God would bless us with ever greater insight and faith, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Let me give you an example of just one thing that we tend to see differently than they did back then. Consider when Jesus fed the 5,000 and then the 4,000. Just that simple thing. Now we see that, and we've heard that Bible story, we've known that miracle, most of us, for many, many, many years. And so we read it as, yeah, that was pretty cool. But think of it for a moment from the perspective of those people who were there. When you and I think of food, we think in terms of supermarkets and modern kitchens or catering, or we have such an amazing production and supply system in this country that we just expect. I mean, you go into a grocery store, I've never seen anything but a shelf that's fully stocked. Well, not that I go into the stores very often, but when I do, I don't see anything but just this overabundance of food. Obviously, most of us don't ever miss a meal, though we might should. So to us, this is just the way it is. To them, their entire existence, for the most part, was all focused on getting enough food to eat. They didn't have someone else to do it. They had to do it. And if they didn't do it, for example, to be lazy and stop working was to starve. Starvation was never far off from their thoughts. And so here comes this Jesus who just feeds them. You see, it just that simple thing, just so different the way they saw it. To them, it was not just, wow, that's pretty amazing, but it was like, yes, this is the guy that we want. But they followed him for all the wrong reasons. Again, they needed to be shocked out of their thought process, which brings us to our text for this morning, the concept of eating Jesus' body, drinking his blood. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus is not talking here about communion. We'll get to that later. For now, just focus on the shocking aspect of this, that Jesus said to this crowd, You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no part in me. Now, if you were there, standing there and heard these words from Jesus, what would you think? What would come to your mind? Cannibalism. Gross. And that's why the people reacted as they did. This is hard saying. Who can listen to it? They hung on Jesus' words, but Jesus at this point said something so shocking that we read that many of them were just like, and they turned and left and no longer followed him. So the question is, why would Jesus do that? Why wouldn't he use comfortable words, winsome words, words that drew them in instead of these words that sort of grossed them out and repelled them? Well, again, let's look at it closely. There's one word in here. They said, this is a hard saying. That word hard. Think in terms of, have you ever been out in the country, you walked in an old shed or an old barn, and you've seen horse tack that hasn't moved for 50 years hanging on the wall? It's just not pliable. It's just brittle and rough. And imagine wrapping your arms around a handful of dried raspberry bushes. That's the sense of the word hard. It's uncomfortable. It's not agreeable. It's extremely disagreeable. That's what they said. This is an extremely disagreeable saying. Who can listen to it? In other words, who can say, yeah, that's good? So why did Jesus do that? Why would he drive them away? Stop. Back up. He did not drive them away. They were never there to begin with, and that was the point. They wanted something comfortable. They wanted to hear things that agreed with their preconceived notions, and Jesus knew they had to be shocked out of that. He couldn't give them smooth, comfortable words, because they would just hear them as, yep, 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 yep. So Jesus offered them this shocking thing about eating his body, drinking his blood, and he finally got their attention, but he's not the one who drove them away. They were never his. They never believed in him, not really. They believed in their idea of him. Oh, he's the one who's going to feed us, and we won't even have to work. And if we get sick, he'll heal us. And he's mighty and powerful. We saw him raise somebody from the dead. Therefore, if we go to war and we die, he'll just raise us or whatever. This is the guy that we want. But not as Savior. Just as their vending machine. Just as their protector. Whatever. And Jesus knew they needed to be shocked out of that misconception of who and what he was. He recognized their unbelief. He didn't create it. He recognized it. In fact, in our text, he knew who didn't believe in him, and he knew also that Judas would betray him. That's why he said, some of you don't believe. And he was not going to allow them to just walk contentedly into eternal damnation. That's the problem today with churches, religious leaders, who deal with sin according to the modern concept of sin, which is just, it's all in your mind. It's a construct of man. Therefore, the solution is just to convince yourself that it's not sin, and then you won't feel bad about it. Remember our Old Testament, the first one? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's why we have to start there with what God said is true, and go from there. Otherwise, you're going to get all haywire as they did. Well, yeah, it's not sin, and if you convince yourself, then you'll feel better. It's something like the equivalent of spiritual hospice care now. That's what religious leaders are giving their people. They're not trying to cure them anymore. They're just trying to make them comfortable until they walk into eternal damnation. And Jesus would not have that, did not want that. Now, as mentioned earlier, Jesus was probably not referring to the Lord's Supper when he said this. There's several reasons. It hadn't even been instituted yet. Not everyone who goes to communion goes to heaven and so forth. So what is he talking about? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. He was directly referring to those people who weren't really believers in him. They were following him with their feet, but their hearts were far from him. And he was communicating to them in shocking words, you have to take me into you wholeheartedly. I need to be, true faith makes me the center of your entire existence. Not just part of you. Not just something you do one morning a week or just occasionally, once a month, whatever. I need to be that which fills you wholeheartedly. True faith takes me into you. It's the working of the Holy Spirit that creates faith, but it's that wholehearted, give my life over to, have him be the center of my existence. That's what he's talking about, but the people didn't want that. And there is in each of us that same old Adam. We don't want that. There's that sinful side, that sinful flesh in us that still draws us over to that dark side, to the world's ideas. I want to be in the world and of the world at times, but I still want to be Christian. So these words to us ought to be shocking to that old Adam for sure. Eat and drink Jesus, meaning take him in and have him be everything in your life. Everything flows from that. And then every other passage that relates to this falls into line and it makes even better sense. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's eating and drinking Jesus. That's taking him in and having him control all. The 12 heard it. Now, at this point, we assume Judas is just kind of going along with the others. We don't know his state of faith at this point. But they heard it. And our text says everybody went away. And then that poignant moment when Jesus looked at the 12. Are you going to go away as well? And then Peter, he's just on a cloud, and he's just, or he's sinking in the ocean, or he's denying his Lord. This is the high Peter. Peter answers for the rest, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The Holy Spirit had not only brought these men to faith, it was the Holy Spirit living in them that gave them the patience to hear. Were they conflicted when they heard this? Probably. I would have been. They didn't know about Holy Communion yet, so all of a sudden Jesus is saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But what was the difference? They had been brought to know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They trusted Jesus. And so Peter's response was just, where else can we go? You are God. You need to teach us these things. Such a dramatic, shocking difference between the world that trusts their own wisdom, that draws down, seeks to draw God down to their own level, and say, you have to agree with me, or I reject you. And the example of these 12 that said, no, we don't get it, but we got nowhere else to go. You are God. You are the Holy One of God. So, with shocking words, Jesus offered the crowds the words that they needed, and they rejected those words and went away from him. Recognize your own natural arrogance to do just that. When things don't go the way you want in life, to imagine that God is somehow failing you or God is somehow negligent because you wanted this and you got that. You did not want that, but you got it anyway. And the correct response is, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, to whom shall we go? You are God. But then thrill to the equally shocking ramifications. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The word I have spoken to you, these words are spirit and life. Saving faith has to be created in us. And that means it has been created in you. You know what else that means? That means that the Holy Spirit chose you. Now, look back at your life and ask yourself, did I deserve that? Am I better than everyone else? And the answer resoundingly is no. And then that shocking truth that God nonetheless called you. This verse says, it's the Spirit who gives life. You are believers. The Spirit has given you life. That means He picked you from the mass of undeserving mankind, brought you to faith, and has preserved you in this faith up until this very moment. That's astounding. And if you don't feel that that's astounding, you need to work on that for a while until you get it. That I did not deserve. I deserved hell. I deserved hard times on earth and eternal destruction in hell. But God, for whatever reason, decided to bring me to faith, make me His child, and make me an inheritor, an heir of eternal life, because He put all my sins on Jesus. And not only did He put all my sins on Jesus, He brought me to believe those, trust that incredible news that I don't have to earn forgiveness with my good works. I can't. I'm simply forgiven because of what Jesus did. He supplied all goodness. He paid my sin debt. So every time Satan tries to detour you from this path to eternal life, each time he tries to convince you that there's a more reasonable way, that there's some other path by which you can get to God, shout him down with these simple truths. Say to him, where else should we go? It is God alone who has given us the words of eternal life. It is faith alone in Jesus Christ by which we are saved. God grant that we walk, you walk continually on that one path, struggling against an ever more evil world. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. To our triune God, we pray. Dear Jesus, Lord of the church, head of the body of saints whom you purchased with your own blood, hear our humble prayer. We thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross, that we sinners might appear before our Heavenly Father in perfect righteousness, the clothing of the saints. You paid for our sins. You washed us clean with your blood. We also thank you for sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts to bring us to faith so that we might be children of our Heavenly Father. We thank you for the word of truth that you gave to this world so that sinners like us may know your divine love, may know your forgiveness, may know the path to heaven. As you have promised, do not let the gates of hell overcome us or your church. Having made us saints, holy and righteous in your sight, members of your body, keep us ever true to you. Let no one, none of us, be drawn away from you and lost through sin and unbelief. Foil all the schemes and devices of Satan by which he attempts to confuse and corrupt the minds and hearts of your children. Keep us from falling to his temptations. Help us all to grow together in faith and love through the word, in zeal to witness our faith, and in all good works as symbols of our thanksgiving. May we always be merciful and forgiving toward each other, even as you are merciful and forgiving toward us. Teach us to be peacemakers who seek to settle their earthly differences in a quiet and God-fearing manner. May all men know that we are Christians by our actions, by the love, the patience, the compassion that we display. And we pray for our country. Govern the affairs of this world for the protection and benefit of your church. Restrain the evil and rule our hearts with your grace. All these things we ask, trusting that you know our very thoughts, therefore you know all that we need. Hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.